Well, welcome back. This is lesson number three in a series of seven on the Christian stewardship, Christian finances. In our previous two lessons, we covered material to better understand what wealth and money truly are and how we create wealth, which is through our work. In today's lesson, we're going to look at what the scriptures say about accumulating and managing the wealth that we have been creating. Also in this lesson, this is a bonus, I'm going to show you today how to win the lottery. Now don't tar and feather me till you hear what I have to say. Alrighty. First, in today's lesson, we're going to just make a brief review of last week's lesson. Then we're going to heed a warning from Scripture before we go into talking about accumulating wealth. Then we're going to discuss four scriptural ways to accumulate wealth. Then we're going to talk about how to avoid squandering your wealth. And then budgets. But we're not going into great detail. We're going to look at the 10,000-foot view as to what they are. First, a review of last week's lessons. Work is an activity involving mental or physical effort that results in the creation of wealth, the stuff in this physical world that we need and want. And of course, we also learned that it's not just about the creation of the wealth, it's involved in security systems, police, in protecting the wealth. It's also in teaching young people and other people how to develop a skill to create that wealth. Work spares us from three evils: need, vice, and boredom. Work, and lots of it, is a sure cure for hard times. Idleness, slackness, and laziness should never characterize a Christian's work or their life. If you have two choices and they're equal in all other regards, choose the harder. Diligence is consistent excellence. And discipline is doing work well every day, and it is a choice that we make. God ordained man to work before the fall, and work was not given to us as a punishment for sin. Sometimes it feels that way. We glorify God by applying excellence in our work, even in a difficult environment. And after the work of creation, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. Can you say the same thing about your work at the end of the week as you review what you had done? Now, first, let's go to this warning from Scripture. This is a familiar passage, but let's let it sink in before we move into accumulating wealth. 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 11. Now, there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Yet, the Shorter Catechism, question 74, what is required in the Eighth Commandment? The Eighth Commandment requires the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. We see from the Shorter Catechism, which is based on multiple scriptural truths, that we are expected to increase our wealth and the wealth of others. At the same time, the Lord clearly admonishes us that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evils. The critical difference is in our motives and the heart's desire. It is imperative that we see this distinction before we delve into today's lesson on how to accumulate wealth. So we're going to look at four ways to accumulate wealth. But first, what is a millionaire? It is someone whose net worth is over $1 million. Just to be clear, net worth means your total assets minus all the debt that you have. Now, you think you can't become a millionaire? You might be surprised at the various ways you can get there. But we're going to look at four scriptural methods. But before you get too excited, If you think becoming a millionaire means fancy cars, a lavish house, and an upscale lifestyle, think again. If you had a million and you spent it that way, you'd blow through it rather quickly. The four ways are the tithe. Believe it or not, giving away your money is how you earn through your work, through applying diligence in your work, and investing little by little over time. Let's look at some scriptures. Proverbs 3, 9 to 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Proverbs 11, 24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer, and another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Malachi 3, 8 to 12. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you, Lord, in your tithes and contributions? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And this is the one place in Scripture God tells you to test him. He says, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. John D. Rockefeller Sr. says, I would never have been able to tithe my first million I ever made if I had not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 a week. It's really a lot harder to tithe a small amount of money than it is a large amount. Sir John Templeton said, he was the mutual fund pioneer, which mutual funds have changed the way that people can invest and become wealthy over time. But he said, I have observed over 100,000 families during my years of investment counseling. I always saw greater opportunity and greater prosperity and happiness among those families who tithed rather than those who didn't. Now, if you were thinking, now listen carefully, if you were thinking that you will start or continue to tithe to make yourself richer, you have missed the whole point. Now, believers don't follow the Ten Commandments in order to be saved. We who are saved, however, gladly seek to follow those commandments out of a desire to please the Lord because we love him. Similarly, believers tithe their income out of a joy to fund the Lord's work on this earth and not to make themselves richer by planting seed money that somehow God is obligated to bless. We do so out of a joy to be part of what the Lord is doing. The Lord does not need your money, but you desperately need to give it to him. And that's best seen in how you catch a monkey. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? Farmers and hunters in third world countries have been capturing monkeys for centuries. If you want to catch a monkey, you'll have to trap it. Here's how. A farmer or a hunter will take a gourd or a jar and cut a very small hole in it. The small hole they cut will be just big enough for the monkey to fit their hand through. Inside the gourd or the jar, they'll put nuts or sweets or something the monkey craves. And then they tether that jar or that gourd to a fixed location. And then they wait. Sooner or later, a monkey will come by and smell the nuts and they'll want it. They'll put their hand in through the hole, grab a fistful of nuts, and then they'll try to pull out their hand from the jar. But they can't. The hole is small enough to put their empty hand through, but not big enough for a hand clutching a fistful of nuts. They're stuck. Now, at this point, the monkey should realize, hey, I'm stuck. I'm going to drop the nuts and get out of here. But they don't. They want the nuts. They don't want to surrender the nuts. So they pull and pull and pull, refusing to drop the nuts. And the hunter or farmer comes up behind and catches them. If they had just surrendered what they were holding on to, they could have been free. Apply that to yourselves. But because they refused to surrender, they lost their ultimate freedom. The second way we earn and accumulate wealth is through our work. Proverbs 12:11. This should be familiar from last week. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. And a similar passage in 28:19, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. Now, we did discuss work in last week's lesson, so we're not going to go over it again here. But to recall from last week's lesson, work and lots of it is a sure cure for hard times. Idleness, slackness, and laziness should never characterize a Christian's work and life. The third way is applying diligence in our work. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Proverbs 10:4, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Now, we also discussed applying diligence in our work last week, so again, we're not going to go back over this. But to recall, diligence is consistent excellence. To repeat a quote from Miguel de Cervantes from last week's lesson, diligence is the mother of good fortune, and idleness, its opposite, never brought a man to the goal of any of his best wishes. Many millionaires are millionaires because they worked smart and found a way to earn a lot of money. They were also willing to spend time doing low-paid internships and apprenticeships to learn their craft, often for a long period of time. Not only were they increasing their knowledge base in their craft, but they were also learning new skills in other areas of their life. As they became experts, they began to earn more. And where needed and useful to their goals, they earned degrees, professional designations, or certifications. The fourth way we're going to spend a little more time talking about is investing little by little over time. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. But to understand, you can only gather little by little if you spend less than you make. It won't work any other way. Now, we're going to talk about some examples. We're going to talk about some examples of investing little by little, but over time. But first, I'm going to show you how you can win the lottery. So then you don't have to worry about all this stuff, right? You'll be loads of money. There are two paths to winning the lottery. Now, on a job site several years ago, I heard a man say that if you faithfully bought $50 worth of lottery tickets every week for your entire life, you were bound to win the lottery sometime in your life. He was adamant about it. However, statistics would show that to be a poor choice. His odds for doing that over his lifetime were 1 in 80 million. Now, sure, someone's going to win the lottery. Why not me? But the odds of that happening are very small. Now, instead of buying lottery tickets, he could have taken that money, invested $50 a week in a Roth IRA. The Roth IRA grows tax-free, not so with lottery winnings. And from the time he was 20 years old until he was 65 years old, he's doing this $50 a week. So let's use a rate of return of 8.6%, because that is the simple average return of the stock market across all years from 1872 to 2024, which includes the period of the Great Depression and numerous crashes that have happened in between. Thus, $50 a week for $45 a year at 8.6% yields a little over $1.4 million. And that, my brothers and sisters, is how you win the lottery. Now, let's take a look at another investment. I heard Brett talking about this morning. I couldn't wait to talk about this, Brett. Social Security. An average annual salary per the 2024 per the Social Security Administration was $66,622. So we're going to go with the average salary. So your withholding from that is 7.65%, or about $425 a month. And of course, if you're employed by someone, your employer has to match it. And so now you have $850 a month. And just so some of you may not know, if you're self-employed, you have to pay that matching contribution yourself. Our pastor has to do that. So always remember that when you're looking at the salary when we present a budget. He has a lot bigger fee he has to pay. Now, so let's take $850 invested monthly at 8.6% from age 20 to 65, and at that point, you're going to have over $5.4 million in your account. Now, let's say at that point in time, you're ready to retire. You got this nice nest egg sitting in your retirement account, so you're going to invest, you're going to buy investment-grade bonds, not bond mutual funds, and we can talk about that some other time if you want, but in individual bonds. And let's say you're getting about 5%. It's a little harder to get that right now because the Fed's lowered the rate, but you know, you have to look hard. And let's say the income, without touching the principal, you're still going to have 5.4 plus million, and your income will be $22,873 per month. I think I could live pretty comfortably on that. Now, what if at age 65 you said, well, you know, I don't want to leave my heirs anything, and I'm going to live to be 95, so you start taking out the money in addition to the investment. So you take it out so that there's nothing left at age 95, but you still invested at 5%, 30 years, your income would be $29,470 per month. Not bad for Social Security, is it? Now, who on Social Security has ever gotten $29,470 per month? Did you know that the monthly benefit, and I quote in quotations, benefit, for someone who earned that average salary and retires at full retirement age, I looked it up on Social Security, that rate, you will get a whopping $1,936 per month. Well, it certainly appears that Social Security is not a very good investment, but we have no choice in the matter. It's a tax. It's not a benefit program. Anyway, but let's look at something a little bit more plausible, a little bit more pleasant. What about, here we go. Let's look at a child's investment. Let's say the child invests $5 every week. I did this with my children. And of course, being the parent and trying to invest it in the stock market, kid can't quite do that. So I put it as part of my investments, and then whatever my rate of return was, I allocated it to him. Took a little bit of work, but I enjoyed doing it. But let's say the kid took $5 a week from age 5 to 18 at 8.6%. He has over $6,000 by the time he turns 18. Now, what if that child kept doing that same $5 a week all the way to age 65? How much would they have? Over $500,000, $5 a week. Now, let's ask the question, how much would they have to put aside each week to have $1 million when you turn 65? About $10 a week or $1.43 a day. So, what would you have to give up to invest about $10 a week? About one fast food meal each week, and you probably have a lot greater benefits than monetary by getting rid of that kind of crap out of your diet. Two Starbucks every week. The average American's streaming subscriptions, or cable TV, however you want to look at it, $10 a week, $40 a month. It's interesting, isn't it? Now, oh, it's not quite ready yet, sorry. You can be a millionaire when you retire by investing $10 a week from childhood through a normal career. Yes, there is truly desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. Now, what about sudden wealth? Now, what do I mean by sudden wealth? It's the receipt of a larger than usual sum of money, and often, but not always, unexpected. It could be an inheritance. It could be the sale of real estate, a large gift from a parent or grandparent, an insurance payout, a divorce settlement, who knows. Sudden wealth seems like the exact opposite of a problem, but for many people, an abrupt change for the better in their financial lives can create a host of unexpected problems. And this is true for every one of us, but it is particularly true for those who have failed to manage their resources prior to coming into and receiving a sudden wealth. If you have not managed the wealth you have now, it is highly likely you will squander any sudden wealth that you may come into. Now, if you have a highly variable and sporadic income, you face the same challenges, except the mismanagement in this case has greater consequences because you need to set aside these funds to pay your expenses in the coming months until the next payment, which is quite possible you don't know when that will be. The temptation is to splurge on non-essentials and luxuries because the large sum of cash seems to be endless. I am kind of currently facing this challenge because I've been working part-time for the past 1 to 3 years, ever since I sold my business, and I plan to retire in a month and a half, at the end of this calendar year, and in 2 months. Next year, I will be depending upon passive income from my investments that I have made my entire life. Now, I have stocks, bonds. A lot of stocks pay dividends every month, but not many of them. Most of them pay it every 3 months. Bonds usually pay every 6 months. And so you can see my payments don't necessarily correlate to when I need to have expenses. So I have to have a way to manage that. I just can't go and spend it when I get a big hunk of money coming in. I have to be planning it out. Now, there is a long list of lottery winners who burned through their large earnings in just a few years and were left with nothing. Did you know that 1 in 6 former NFL players ended up filing for bankruptcy a few years after retirement? And you know how much they make. The Puritan writer John Flavel, in his book Keeping the Heart, lists 12 seasons in life in which we must exercise more than a common vigilance over our heart. At the top of that list is during a time of prosperity. He admonishes us to keep thy heart with all diligence, for it will be very apt to grow secure, proud, and earthly. To see a man humble in prosperity is one of the greatest rarities in the world. Now, the fourth topic for today, how to avoid squandering your wealth. Proverbs 21:20. There is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. So, what does it mean to squander in this context? It means to spend extravagantly or foolishly. It means to lose through negligence or inaction. There are a lot of ways to squander your wealth, including, but certainly not limited to, allowing unauthorized charges on your credit cards because you were too lazy to check on and reconcile your accounts each month when it came in. It could be investing in risky ventures, or putting a lot of money into risky ventures, or betting the whole farm on it. I've known people have done that. It could be purchasing expensive man toys or other luxuries when you can't afford the basics of life. But in this series, we're going to be looking and focusing on 3 major ways that wealth is squandered. So the first is through debt. And this is where the power of compounding interest and time works against you. And we're going to cover this in more detail next week. The second way is a consumptive lifestyle. That is one in which you spend more than you can afford, and you do it by using debt or stealing from the Lord. And we're going to cover that more in next week's lesson. It's important to know, and you're going to hear me say this probably 2 or 3 times in this lesson, regardless of your income, there will always be more products and services you're going to want to purchase than there is money to buy them with, no matter what point you are in your economic travels. The third way is not having and using a budget. We want to first look at why do people avoid budgets. This is interesting. The first is that people think what they don't know won't hurt them, like an ostrich. Without a budget or any knowledge of how much money is available or unavailable, it's very easy to justify every dollar that's spent. And sometimes, don't we just want to spend without thinking about it? This is why Americans are so far in debt. Unfortunately, embracing denial only works until you lose your job, get sick, or receive a foreclosure notice. Then the mess is unavoidable and undeniable. The second reason, we're lazy. That's why we don't want a budget. The third reason is people claim they have a lack of knowledge. But lack of knowledge is no excuse, because finances really are just 80% your attitude and your behavior, and it's 20% knowledge. There's so much knowledge base out there now, there's really no excuse. There are many apps to manage your finances. You've got deacons here that can help you with it. We've helped quite a few people in this church. The difference between a successful person and others is not a lack of strength, nor a lack of knowledge, but rather a lack in will. Vince Lombardi. That's a picture of Gene on one of our adventures in the Grand Canyonlands National Park about 3 years ago, I guess. And she was really worried about climbing this part of the trail. It really bothered her. When she got to the top, that wasn't bad at all. It was up here. And Gene, isn't that right? When we hike a lot, I always say, Gene, it's mental. When we got to jump across a creek or something, it's mental. And once you do it, oh, that wasn't hard at all. But it's a lot of it is in your course of your what you're thinking. Now, budgets. Why do people avoid budgets? One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. I think some people are just too proud to live on a budget. They feel it makes them look poor. However, I know some people, I know quite a few people who look rich, but they are really struggling financially. I also know quite a few people who are millionaires, but you'd never know it by the car they drive or the home they live in. People don't want accountability. And this is a biggie. People don't like to be held accountable for anything. And they certainly don't want someone or something telling them how they can and can't spend their money. Accountability means limits, and those are never fun. Proverbs 12:27. Whoever is slothful will not roast his gain, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. The plans, think budget, of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Now let's face it, most people hate being on a budget. Most people, that is, except millionaires. You see, millionaires not only create personal budgets, they also stick to those budgets religiously. To the millionaire, his or her budget is really a short-term spending plan. It's a detailed outline of what they choose to spend their money on, whether it's their children, travel, home improvements, or some hobby or some charity they choose to give to. To a thriving millionaire, developing a well-honed budget is akin to creating a roadmap for maintaining a comfortable monthly cash flow, meeting financial goals, and measuring one's financial progress. Millionaires understand the importance of having a budget because they look at it as the foundation for attaining the lifestyle they desire and preserving that lifestyle. Millionaires know how a budget shields you from unforeseen financial calamities, gives you a blueprint for how to manage your income and expenses, and even protects you from what is often the biggest obstacle to achieving millionaire status. That obstacle is yourself. Unfortunately, a lot of us can be our own worst enemies, spending recklessly, charging with credit cards, and carrying a balance on that card, or just flat out mismanaging our money, buying something on a whim just because we feel like we want it at the time. Well, a budget helps keep a lot of that in check. It keeps you from squandering your wealth. So, what is a budget? What is a budget? A budget is you deciding where your money will go. It's that simple, rather than you wondering where it went. So, before you can accumulate wealth, it's crucial that you change your mindset about what it means to live on a budget. Again, it's that mental thing. However, most of us view a budget as drudgery. And you know, it does take a lot of consistent work to record your expenses and income. We think it's hard to create a budget and even harder to stick to it. We think it's no fun living on a budget. Why? Because 9 out of 10 people believe the word budget means they're synonymous with the words can't, as in, on a budget, I can't buy this, or I can't do that, or I can't have what I really want. Unfortunately, people without a proper view of a budget think living within a budget really means doing without. We look at living on a budget as deprivation, just as the dieter views the word diet as symbolizing all the things he or she can't eat. In reality, having a budget means that you are actively controlling your money instead of passively letting your money control you. Neither does having a budget mean that you are doing without. On the contrary, people on a budget are choosing what they will do with their money, as well as choosing to do without certain things. So let me repeat just to be clear. There's a big difference between doing without because you have to and choosing to do without because you want to. But first, let's talk about what a budget is not. It is not putting all of your earnings into one pot or location and then paying for your living expenses out of that pot, hoping that you will have enough to last until your next paycheck. That is not what it means to live on a budget. Now, understand, it is certainly not necessarily foolish or wrong to keep all of your money in a single location or to pay for expenses out of one account. I'm not talking about that. It is foolish, however, to do so without a decision being made ahead of time as to how much you plan to spend on each expense and on what non-essentials you will choose to purchase with your money. It is foolish not to keep an accounting of what you have spent. For example, when people operate out of one pot of money without making a decision as to how to spend each paycheck, they will purchase non-essentials such as home-delivered pizza soon after receiving their paycheck, or maybe take a weekend getaway or some kind of a travel, but then they won't have enough money to pay their electric bill at the end of the month, or for that unexpected doctor's visit. And besides, whoever gets sick, right? You never think that would happen. Now, so what is in a budget? First, remember, a budget is you deciding where your money will go rather than you wondering where it went. So with this concept of a big pot of money, imagine little pots with a name on it. And there are four essentials that you deal with first. First is your tithe. The second is for food. The third is your shelter. This could involve all the things associated with your house, your mortgage payment, your insurance, utilities, upkeep on the home, repairs, and then, of course, clothing. These are the essentials of life. And I will say that home-delivered pizza, eating out at a restaurant, a restaurant takeout, video games, vacation, travel, cable satellite TV, and yes, Starbucks coffee, these are not essentials. Assume for a moment that you're a deacon and someone comes to you asking for help to pay their electric bill. After a brief discussion, you find out that they've been purchasing non-essentials soon after they receive their Social Security benefit, disability benefit, or some other source of income. And now they don't have enough money to pay their electric bill. What should you do? It's not easy. Okay, periodic expenses. These are expenses that occur regularly, but not necessarily at each pay period. Examples could include gas for your car, cell phone, internet, cable satellite TV, or some insurance policies. Then you have non-periodic expenses. These are things that you know you're going to spend money on, but they occur at varying times in varying amounts, or possibly at long intervals. For example, Christmas gifts. Whoever has not given Christmas gifts, and they can be expensive, why not set aside money every month for that? Birthday gifts. We got 12 grandkids. You wouldn't believe how big our budget is for that. It's getting outrageous. Oil change for your car. Tires for your car. I mean, how many of you have ever had a car that never had to have the tires replaced? It's going to happen, and it's expensive when it does happen. Could be eating out at a restaurant, vacations, a quote-unquote new car. Your car's not going to last forever. You're going to have to replace it. Educational cost for your children to learn a marketable skill, parents. Weddings. Oh, I had two daughters. Car repair. Medical expenses, deductibles on your insurance claims, just to name a few. Okay, what about major emergencies, such as losing your job, or part of your income, or a major expense that was not anticipated? You remember last week I told you about how back, I think it was during the Obama era, that the economy was really sucking wind, and we didn't want to lay anybody off at our office, so everybody just went down to 80% time. That means my paycheck was 80% of what it normally was. So I had to change what I bought. It's interesting, one of the first things we did was we got rid of, I think it was DirecTV or some satellite TV dish. You know, when I got my full salary back and everyone went back to it, Otherwise, I didn't miss it. That's a lot of money. If I'd invested that money, think what it would have been worth. It's amazing. And one thing I don't show on here is setting aside something for investing little by little over a long period of time. You don't see that jar here, but it should have been. I should have put that in here. That's important. And you can't do that unless you spend less than you earn. So, the number one rule of budgeting, you cannot spend more than you earn. This is rocket science, folks. I know it's complicated, but hang in there. Stay with me. Another thing, well, first off, sounds simple enough, okay? But, well, unfortunately, most people don't follow this simple rule. Spending more than you earn violates a cardinal principle of good financial management because it means you're deficit spending. And this is crucial. Anyone who spends more than he or she earns, whether it's $20,000 a year or $20 million a year, will always be broke and be in debt. This applies to individuals as well as to nations. We call this behavior a consumptive lifestyle, and we're going to cover it more in next week's lesson. The next thing, you put a name on every dollar. Always remember, there will always be more products. Here we go. Regardless of your income, there will always be more products and services that you're going to want to buy than you can afford, and it calls for self-control. It should be a familiar verse by now. It's kind of the theme of this whole series. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever. Our wealth and livelihoods today are not typically bound up in flocks and herds, but we do have checking accounts, brokerage accounts, spreadsheets, or something similar. We know very well the condition of our flocks by reconciling bank statements every month soon after it's received. You reconcile your credit card statements. How do you know that there wasn't something charged on there that you didn't send? I do this for the church as well. And yes, I've been doing treasury here for, I don't know, 20 plus years. I don't know. It's been a long time. And there had been, I think, at least once I found a charge that we didn't make and somebody was trying to sneak in, see if anybody was paying attention. They put a little small amount of money that may not jump out at you. And then once they get that, they know, oh, these people aren't paying attention. And they start taking more and more and more money out. If you're not watching, that's how you squander your wealth, through inaction and not paying attention to it. You also, we give attention to our herds by promptly recording, and I say promptly, don't let it go a long time, all your expenses and your income. Okay, you've made your budget. Now what? These are important. Learn to be content with what you have. Be diligent to keep track of your expenses. Plan your spending and then spend per the plan. One of my hobbies is scuba diving. It's an exciting venture in which you can see places and wonders that most people aren't able to. It's a safe sport, but not for someone who is lazy and doesn't plan ahead. We have a motto in the community that says, plan your dive and then dive your plan. We have a limited supply of air and thus a limited time underwater. You can't just simply come to the surface when you're out of air. You have to plan your stops. You have to come up gradually, slowly, so that you don't get the bends. There are an unlimited number of places to see underwater and a great desire to stay there. And similarly, we must not only plan how we will use the limited resources and the limited amount of money we have, but we must stick to that plan. For, again, regardless of our income, there will always be more products and services we desire to purchase than there is money to buy them with. You can't spend more than you earn, any more than I can stay underwater on an empty tank of air. So now let's just quickly review the major points from today's lesson. Scripture speaks of four ways to accumulate wealth: through the tithe, our work, applying diligence in our work, and investing little by little over time, and you must spend less than you make. And of course, you have to know if you spend less than you make. That's where the budget comes in. And you can win the lottery. Invest $50 a week from age 20 to 65 at 8.6%, and you will have over $1.4 million. We squander our wealth in three ways: through debt, a consumptive lifestyle and not using a budget to manage our finances. A budget is not putting your money in one bowl and then spending on whatever is wanted or desired at the time and just hoping it lasts. A budget is you deciding where your money goes rather than you wondering where it went. The number one rule in budget preparation, you cannot spend more than you earn. Put a name on every dollar, and regardless of your income, remember there will always be more products and services you desire to purchase than there is money to buy them with. And that comes back to self-control. And that's one of the fruits of the Spirit we learn from Galatians chapter 5. Learn to be content with what you have. Plan your spending and then spend per the plan. Now next week, Lord willing, we're going to be talking about debt and a consumptive lifestyle. And yeah, that's our younger son, Daniel, on one of our trips to Turtleback Falls in North Carolina. It was actually a very safe thing, but I thought the picture looked like something that showed debt and a consumptive lifestyle. The ride is fun, but you got to come to an end at some point. All right, let's pray, and then we're going to have time maybe just for a couple of questions. All right. Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you for calling us out of darkness. And Father, it just baffles my mind to think what you have in store for us. Father, I ask that these scriptures of yours that have been presented here today will be efficacious in my brothers and sisters' lives here and making them think of ways that they can better honor you and serve you through the wealth and work that you've given us to do. In Christ's name we pray. Now, we have just a couple minutes, so we can go ahead and disperse. Does anybody have any comments or any questions? Yes, Tim?
You mentioned every dollar, knowing where it is.
Yes.
We've, in the last couple of years, been a fan of Dave Ramsey.
Yes.
And we have an app on our computer, everydollar.com.
Huh, everydollar.com.
It's free.
Yeah.
It's on
there. Yeah.
It's a free app.
Yeah.
And so we always know, as we look at it, if we've spent more than we have, or we don't do that, of course.
Yeah.
So we know, and at the end of the year, at the tax time, it's all there.
Yes.
Just collect everything.
Yeah, that's what we've always done. Is I hate, for me, to get money back on my tax return, I've made a mistake somewhere. I'd rather pay the government come April 15th, but knowing that I'm going to pay it and I'm keeping the money as long as I can and earning something on it. And we've always done it that way. Yes, Catherine? It is, and if we forget, it's very frustrating. But of course, Gene and I reconcile our accounts each month, and inevitably, Gene will come to me, Bernie, I think you recorded this wrong, and I'm really bad. As I get older, I'll get numbers reversed, you know, and get them in there. She finds it. She's very good at that. But we check it every month to make sure it's up to date, and we can tell you every penny that we have, what it's allocated for in our spreadsheet. I use an Excel worksheet. I have ever since. Matter of fact, I did it before the days of Excel worksheets. We just had a piece of paper and we'd make a spreadsheet, you know, with the ruler and a pencil. And then spreadsheets came out. It's wonderful. I love it. I'm an Excel geek. I just love it. But it's very simple. And I think in two lessons from now, I'm going to be showing you some of the things we used with our children. And our 13-year-olds learned to use an Excel worksheet. It's not hard to do. There's a lot of formulas and things in Excel that are complicated and way over my head. But there's a lot of things that are real simple and easy to use. Got a couple more minutes? Anything else? Okay, let's dismiss. Thank you.